We turn to God's Word as found in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 6, but our text will be verse 10, at least the first part of verse 10. This is God's Word to us. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we had been praying for Mrs. Kathleen Curto, I wanted to put into context her understanding of her rapid decline. It was about a month after her diagnosis that she would be called to glory. That's obviously not a lot of time to process mentally the termination of one's earthly pilgrimage. But if you lived to die well, that may not be such an ordeal. Listen to these words that were posted about her final days. Her humor remained with her to the very end. We all laughed when she said 3 days ago, writing thank you cards to all the people who wrote me is going to kill me. But it wasn't her humor that left the most impact on me in her last days. It was the fact that she never wrestled with God's providence, that she accepted the most difficult trial and walked it, never complaining. It's the fact that on those nights I put her to bed, she asked me to read a psalm to her and pray for her, finding the most comfort in it. It's the fact that she so openly talked about this being the end on earth and the beginning of glory. It's the fact that she was so humble and amazed at how many lives she has touched. She kept saying, all these nice comments, God is so good. And she was referring to the comments that were coming through the website, Caring Bridge. It's the fact that she was strong when I wasn't, and that she was an encouragement to me to the very end. Kathleen lived well, and she died well. May we all learn the same lesson as long as we live, so we'll be able to live in the hour of our parting. So what was that lesson? Mrs. Curto understood the coming kingdom, the church triumphant, and that God's will is ultimately her peace. Now don't let that escape you, that God's will is ultimately her peace. She was a woman of prayer, and her daily communion with God is what defined her. She lived the Lord's Prayer. Beloved, George Whitefield, the great 18th century preacher on both sides of the Atlantic, once proclaimed, "Oh, prayer, prayer, it brings and keeps God and man together. It raises up man to God and brings down God to man." Now, technically, it does not bring God off the heavenly throne, but the Spirit of God is everywhere. So this is about the intimacy that results from a close communion with God. How close are you to God? How close do you want to be with your heavenly Father? Brothers and sisters, we are called to engage in a very special relationship with our heavenly Father, a relationship that was secured for you by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate that today with the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is a unique communion that was brought to us by the broken body and the spilt blood of the Son. You see, the Son, or daughter by grace, has access to the Creator and Provider through the Son by nature. And that's the amazing grace. In our last look at this portion of Scripture, we observe that we pray to God through the blessing of a new relationship. We are to call Him our Father, and that we are to pray to God through the course of renewed reverence, or we are to hallow His name. And in doing so, that we recognize and we respect the holy place of God and revere His holy name, the holy name of God, our Heavenly Father. This morning, we continue with the R's, going from relationship to reverence to realm, and next week, Lord willing, resolve. For several years, within the Reformed Church, there is much, or has been much, discussion on the meaning of the kingdom of God. What is it? What is the kingdom of God? Exploring all the implications of a one or a two kingdom view would take more time than we have this morning. However, in some, and this is a bit of an oversimplification, there are two positions here, and there are those who hold, in this one position, to a broader scope of Christendom, which would include a nation such as ours and all the institutions within, to be invested with a divine commission to do God's bidding in exacting biblical justice within her borders and all throughout the world. Now, that's a mouthful. Basically, one kingdom, and we are to get involved in every part of that kingdom, including the civil parts of it, like our government. A one kingdom per se that includes the church. Now, others hold the kingdom of God as the only as only the church proper, and the power exercised is spiritual and declarative. That's all that the church does. Its power is spiritual, and it declares what God's word says. They also recognize those who hold the two kingdom view, the civil government as a distinct kingdom of sorts with different powers. So, two kingdoms properly understood. Now, to be sure, dear friends, we who confess the Father and the Son are both citizens of this temporary country and everlasting citizens in the triumphant kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Mrs. Curto understood. No one was going to take her citizenship away. That was secure. And she realized, as we all ought to realize, that she's just going to go through this passage, what we sometimes call translation. We're going to be translated into glory. But what does it mean for us to pray for God's kingdom to come? When we pray, your kingdom come. This petition recognizes that God's kingdom is not fully manifested on earth, and yet his kingdom is at hand. You might recall that both John the preparer and Jesus himself proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand," meaning the kingdom of Jesus has come in the presence of King Jesus. So, has the kingdom come, or is it coming? It's both, actually. It's both. Let's first look at the realm to come. Now, when it is prayed, "Your kingdom come," that petition does not diminish the doctrine of God's sovereignty in the slightest. As if there is no realm presently and all is anarchy and God is not yet in full control until Satan and his minions are all rounded up and thrown into the eternal pit. There are some days we think, man, there's so much sin and suffering and anarchy out there. Is God really in control? And yet we know better. He is. Our Lord Jesus Christ is referring to the advancement of his kingdom in this prayer, which of course will peak in its consummated glory when Christ returns. And while Jesus is not explicitly saying here to pray for his second coming, it would follow that as the kingdom comes, so will the establishment of his realm in its exalted state, an event that will lead to the destruction of all other civil governments and earthly regimes. The realm of Christ will be complete, and all things either come into his glory or will be cast in eternal fire. There's no neutral ground here. On this future state of his kingdom alone, are you praying for Christ's return? Do you pray for that? Sometimes in our prayers, it's sort of tradition, we kind of tack that on at the end when we say, "Forgive us for our sins. Come quickly, Jesus." Is that the sum all of our petition? A point of application here in our text is to pray to God for Christ's glorious realm to be realized. We need to pray to that his glorious realm would be realized. And if we truly desire God's rule over creation at a future time, then it follows that we desire that he will come again. But do we desire that? Perhaps when we are much older and our best days are behind us. Or when disease grips us, we might be more fully committed to that application, that petition, "Come quickly, Jesus, I'm dying." And that wasn't the case for Mrs. Curto. She was already primed. She was already ready. She was there. Her presence of mind and heart was already committed. In our present day busyness, do we wrestle with the appalling angst of what is better? What is better? Being with Christ now or serving him on this earth while he tarries? Now, people say again and again, "Well, you preacher, you have it a little easier because that's your occupation. You're supposed to be thinking these thoughts all the time." Honestly, it's an occupational liability because too often we look at this professionally and not devotionally. Do I want to be with Christ now or keep serving him on this earth? Maybe I'm so involved in the ministry that I fail to see that I really want to be with Christ. Are we just too preoccupied with our present lives to ponder these things? It's foolish to pray, "Your kingdom come," if you don't intend to submit to his rule presently. How many times do we do that? "Your kingdom come, but not so much for me." Is that really our prayer? Which takes us to this question, what is the coming kingdom in the present? This kingdom that is at hand that we pray may come is Jesus' reign among those whom the Spirit has awakened. These souls desire to be governed by him. They want to serve the King. They want their hearts placed under the words of Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. When I have conversations with a new convert or someone else I don't know quite well overseas, and this person is just extremely excited about Jesus, I always think, I'd give that soul a few years and he'll calm down just like I've calmed down. I'm just not always that excitable. And that person puts me to shame, because that person is letting the peace of Christ rule in his or her heart. In essence, when we pray to his kingdom to come, a kingdom which is already at hand, we pray that the words of Romans 10 would be advanced. And we ought to know this passage of God's word here. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If we truly believe in the Lordship of Christ, we take this very word that we hear and put it into prayer. And dear friends, this can be so lost on the church. For years, the broader church embraced a more social gospel in which the saints believed they could further advance the kingdom of Christ through the use of their hands. But we ought not to minimize our prayers as if, well, praying is good, praying is very good, but it needs a little bit more. God's going to need our help. God's going to need our physical labor if we're going to get this kingdom going. Putting up roofs and helping the poor is good, it's noble, it's true work. But people are not saved because we shingle their roofs. They are saved by the hearing of the word. This is how the kingdom of Christ is advanced, from the hearing of his word, the proclamation of that word. Hence, when we pray that his kingdom come, we pray for our seminaries, we pray for our seminarians, our preachers, our teachers, our missionaries, all who carry the burden of proclaiming God's word in many dark places, including Pella, Iowa. Can you imagine that? Pella, Iowa? A dark place? Absolutely. Note the answer to Heidelberg Catechism number 103. What does God require in the fourth commandment? In the first place, God wills that the ministry of the gospel and schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the day of rest, diligently attend church, which in the original German meant worship, to learn the word of God, to use the holy sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian alms. Well, you couldn't do any of that stuff unless you received the proclamation of God's word. So it makes sense that we would pray for those institutions to train men accordingly. God wills that the ministry of the gospel in schools be maintained because that is how the kingdom is advanced. You know, it's often sung, dare to be a Daniel, and how Daniel faced the mighty lions. But I'm going to tell you something here. As good as that is, there's something even better. The greater courage that occurred when Daniel was bold before the throne of grace. Now listen to how Daniel prayed from chapter 9. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all to the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame and this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of a treachery they have committed against you. Whoa, that's quite a prayer, isn't it? Now understand, Daniel's going before the throne of grace with his power, and he's not done yet. To us, O Lord, belong open shame, to kings, to our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our Jesus belongs mercy, forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Now that is Daniel praying to his heavenly Father. You see, Daniel understood the context of the kingdom back then that was at hand. He got it. He saw the sins of Israel, and it grieved him. He saw his own sins. He understood the urgency and how the people were not listening to the word. We pray that the people today will hear and submit to the voice of the Lord. As with every generation, we are surrounded by realms of evil. In fact, every generation says, you know, can it be any worse than this? Does it get any worse? Then you think back to that rainbow, right? In which the Lord sent a flood to destroy all of the earth. And this is before social media, mind you. How did things get so evil? The Lord said, I can't stand it any longer. I'm going to destroy it all. What state was mankind in that day? Kingdoms today are not just civil governments, but they can also be organized bodies that embrace personal ideologies. The lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender advocates are no mere innocent, peaceful protesters and lobbyists, but a fiefdom out to destroy the church. That's who they are, a fiefdom, out to destroy the church. And what is especially pernicious, just a big word for like evil, is that some who claim to be Reformed Christians are charging the church with the unpardonable sin, for not permitting full communicate membership to those who practice non-traditional relationships. What's wrong with you people? Need I quote Daniel again? For we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws. So are we then to ignore 1 Corinthians 6:9? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Did the apostle misspeak? Or was that just kind of a cultural thing? It was good for the day, but not for us today? Subject God's word to the culture of our times? No, may we be encouraged to pray in the spirit of Matthew Henry as he pronounced this. Let the bounds of the gospel church be enlarged. The kingdom of the world be made Christ's kingdom, and all men become subjects to it and live as becomes their character. You see, there's spiritual warfare outside the walls of the church, and sadly within the body when God's word is not heeded. But when the soul hears the preaching of the word, acknowledges it, assents to it, and trusts it by the power of the Spirit, the kingdom is advanced, because that's true faith, right? Do not become that jaded believer who wonders if it is God who can still govern the soul of man by the simple preaching of his word. Churches have thought, you know what, we need something more. It's not doing it. Do you know that even throughout the kingdom, the Lord adds to it through subtraction? It's crazy, crazy math. But if we look at the history of our own denomination, we are the remnant today in the RCUS, having gone from 300,000 to barely 3,000. And yet we have grown substantially. The kingdom was advanced. How is that? You lost a lot of members. You're not looking at the right math. You don't see it. You don't see the spiritual equation here. You see, the establishment of the kingdom of Christ has always rested by the inward power of the Spirit bearing witness to the Word. But that has been lost on many a soul, because the attraction to many church members is not the preaching of God's Word. And so churches have become anemic, because people think we need something more, something to get the saints in it, to win it. And that's nonsense. Absolutely nonsense. The early Christians in the superpower of the day, Rome, went to their bloody graves because they held fast to the word and opposed the evil of hedonistic living. They went to their graves because they heard the preaching of God's word and they could do no other but confess Christ. You're telling me the proclamation of God's word doesn't do that? Today, many a believer will compromise rather than offend. Let's not offend people, okay? But let's not do that. Let's be inviting, inclusive. It's not what God's word says. But think about it. When we pray that his kingdom come, we are praying that God will slay the old man and that the old man will deny himself and be renewed in Christ. How can that ever be accomplished? How can that ever be accomplished if the very word that defines the kingdom is rejected? Reject the word, reject the kingdom. And yet the word is, as Hebrews 4:12 puts it, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The kingdom will continue to advance even if men reject it. Hebrews 10 bears this out. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by every offering, he has perfected for all those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I've made with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. That's what he does. So, in fact, God reigns, as Calvin notes, when he overthrows his enemies and compels them with Satan their head to yield a reluctant subjection to his authority till they all be made his footstools. The petition, your kingdom come, is for us to pray in earnest, beloved, that God would provide faithful preachers, that his word would soften man's heart by the Spirit's overthrow of selfish ambition and the tyranny of hedonism. And how can we see this? His reign is manifested in subduing of man's carnal desires. The coming of the kingdom is constant and will advance until that last sheep is corralled. Pray every day, beloved, pray every day that Christ reigns in your heart as you put off the old man and strain forward to the new. Pray every day that his realm grows, for while victory has been declared, many a spiritual battle still wages on until the day, that day, when the glory is consummated in our Lord's victorious coming. And the kingdom is here in all of its beautiful, glorious facets. That's what we are waiting upon now. If you're not restless here today, if you're comfortable, look where your stakes are, beloved. If they're in on this earth, and that is your sum of your living, and you're content with that, something is seriously wrong. You're not seeing the kingdom come or wanting the kingdom come. You're basking in the moment. And God tells us, properly understood, be restless in anticipating my second coming.